think of Jesus, is the phrase law-abiding one that comes to mind? Would you describe Jesus as someone who was and is a lover of rules? It doesn't ring quite true, does it? I mean, most of the time he seemed to break the rules, or at least bend them, if not reinvent them. He was forever getting into trouble for the likes of healing on the Sabbath, or speaking to women, or touching the unclean, or eating with outsiders, or welcoming strangers. Yet here at his baptism, he follows the rules. "I can't baptize you," said John. "This is what needs to happen," says Jesus in reply. "Just do it." And John does. It was what needed to happen. Needed for Jesus to be completely at one with us. The others John baptized that day were baptized as a sign of their willingness to turn their lives around and let God take control. For Jesus, it was a sign of his willingness to go to the depths for our sakes. It was a sign of his readiness to carry all our mistakes and faults, all our misdemeanors and imperfections, in order to wipe the slate clean for us and begin again. Even here, in keeping the rules, he's breaking them by taking from us the guilt and the wrongdoing and making it all right. Thank you, Jesus, though thank you seems so inadequate. John was a man on a mission, not just a get the job done so I can have a rest sort of mission. John was a messenger, and his mission to be the messenger was given to him before he was even born. Astonishing as it may seem, John was a miracle baby. But now look at him. As a man, you'd find that hard to believe. John was a bit wild, a bit unkempt. He neither lived in a house nor had a regular job like a carpenter or merchant or even a priest. John was living out in the wilderness. He was a bit of a scavenger, really. But now John's mission was coming into effect. He had prayed and prayed. He'd learned all he could about God's plan, God's great scheme to save the world. And John was honored to be a part of it. He knew the big secret. He knew that God's promise to send a savior was about to come true. And he, John, was sent to get the people ready. And oh boy, they needed it. John had spent many years in the wilderness, and during that time, people had not gotten any better. They needed someone to point them back to God and to point them back to God's ways. They needed someone to tell them to change, to turn around, and that was his job, to persuade people to repent, to tell them to get ready for the Messiah, to make them right with God again, and to be made clean. What they needed was to be purified, washed, renewed. And so here he was, walking the Jordan region, never far from the city, and people were coming to listen and to respond. Every day John was telling them about God's plan, and every day the people repented, turned around and came to be washed clean in the River Jordan, baptized. This day had begun like any other day. The people came, John talked and prayed, and then they came down to the water for him to wash away their sins and be made new, ready for the coming of the Lord. That day might have begun like any other, but it did not end up that way. In amongst the crowd was a Nazarene, a guy from up north. And when he saw him, John stopped in his tracks. Deep in his heart, in his gut, he felt a surging. It was not the first time he'd felt that way. The first time had been 30 years ago, 30 years, but as soon as he felt it, he knew. Just as the infant in his mother's womb had leapt in recognition, John's heart leapt again. This was the man. Not just a carpenter from Nazareth, this was the man. And at first, John was having none of it. I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy to touch you, to teach you. You don't need this. I need it from you. Cousin, I can't do this. His voice trailed off as Jesus looked him in the eye. It's okay, John. It's okay. For now, we do as we do. It's time for fulfillment. It's time for righteousness. Come, take me down to the water. Wash me. Bless me. So John, son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, baptized Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph. And as he did, heaven opened and rejoiced and sang and praised God. For this was the beginning of the end of the beginning, the start of God's plan coming to fruition. And from heaven, for those who saw it, there was not just the heavenly chorus, but there came a dove, the Spirit himself, and a voice in the breeze. This is my own dear son. God was in the moment. God, the Creator, in Son, Saviour, in Spirit breath. And those who had eyes to see and ears to hear were witnesses to the start of something big. This was a big moment. One of the few places in the Bible where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are revealed together. God acknowledges Jesus. Jesus submits to God's purpose and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew's Gospel, we read the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And that has real significance. Doves feature heavily in stories in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus explains that temple sacrifices were graded according to income, and the dove being at the lower end of the scale, and so accessible to the meek and lowly. As God anoints Jesus, he's identified with the people of Israel. As the Holy Spirit empowers him, the symbolism of the dove reveals that the focus of his ministry is particularly towards the most vulnerable in society. In seeking baptism, Jesus signals his willingness to follow the path that God has set before him. And in providing such wonderful affirmation in the words, "This is my own dear son," spoken from heaven, God himself provides Jesus with the promise of his pleasure and the assurance of his love. Our own baptisms are the start of something big. Many of us here this morning will have been baptized, but maybe not all of us. Some of us were baptized as infants and will remember little of anything of that moment. Others may have been baptized as adults. Baptism is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Our understanding of baptism is that during the act, God is present through the Holy Spirit, and it's why the Church of Scotland, we see it in the Church of Scotland, we see it along with Holy Communion as the only two sacramental acts that we acknowledge. It does not matter where or when our baptism takes place, and it will be recognised by most Christian churches. And certainly if you've been baptised outside the Church of Scotland, we will recognise your baptism. In our baptisms, no matter the tradition we belong to, we are locked in ourselves into a relationship with the Trinity, and we become one of the desires and dreams of God. The dreams he has for us, our children, and his kingdom on earth. In baptism, we are set on a course that the rest of our life is about fulfilling. As with Jesus, God promises us the assurance of his love. Jesus' own baptism happens at the very beginning of his ministry. Up until this point, Jesus has grown up from the infant we welcomed in Christmas morning to a young man trained in his father's trade of carpentry. He was, on the face of it, an ordinary young man. But the ordinary was about to become extraordinary. And it's wonderful that at the beginning of this new year, we can take time to think about Jesus' baptism and the beginning of his ministry. A new year is a new beginning. Jesus is baptized by his cousin John, and his life takes on new meaning and has that new start. This new beginning is offered to us in our own baptisms. God offers us a new beginning as part of his church. In Jesus' baptism, God is heard to say, "This is my own dear son with whom I am pleased." And in our baptisms, God is present and offers us the same blessing. He looks on us and says, "This is my own dear daughter or son with whom I am pleased." He takes our ordinariness and makes us extraordinary. He takes us and makes us his children. He takes each one of us and loves and cherishes us, making us not just ordinary, but extraordinary. Now, many of you are probably sitting there thinking, "But I'm not extraordinary." You're thinking, "Who, me?" "But I'm just me. Nothing special," you might be thinking. But to God, you are unique. You are beautiful, precious, and beloved. God sees in you a beloved son or daughter, a precious child. That's what makes you extraordinary. God makes you extraordinary. We have no hand in being a child of God. It's all in God's will that we become his precious, beloved children. God's love is special. A favourite quote I often use in wedding ceremonies comes from one of my favourite books, Captain Corelli's Mandolin. The context of the quote I'm going to read is Pelagia, one of the main characters, going to her father for some advice about love. She's falling for the dashing Captain Corelli. And her father offers her these words of wisdom. "Love is a temporary madness. It erupts like volcanoes and then it subsides. And when it subsides, you have to make a decision. You have to work out whether your roots have so entwined together that it is inconceivable that you should ever part. Because that is what love is. Love is not breathlessness. It's not excitement. It's not the promulgation of promises of eternal passion. For that is just being in love, which any fool can do. Love itself is what is left over when being in love has burned away. And that is both an art and a fortunate accident. Your mother and I had it. We had roots that grew towards each other underground, and when all the pretty blossom had fallen from our branches, we found we were one tree and not two." God's love for us is entwined in our roots, whether we know it or not, whether we want it or not. And in our baptism, we are once and for all entangled into that love. And to God, it is inconceivable that we should ever part from that love. At the beginning of this new year, we can come to God afresh. And I want to offer you the opportunity for renewal. I can't baptize you all afresh. That is a once-in-a-lifetime thing, remember. But I can offer you a blessing from God. Whether or not you've been baptized, I can still do that for you. It is God's gift to you, not mine. I'd like to offer you the opportunity to reaffirm your commitment to God's church, and to the life of discipleship. And I'm going to use a form of words that were approved by the General Assembly of 1996. I'm going to read a little, or ask a little question, and the correct response to the question is, with God's help, I will. With God's help, I will. And I hope, whether or not you've been baptised or confirmed into the church, you feel free to join in with these statements. And we'll stay seated for this. The first of the questions: do you promise, with God's help, to follow Christ and, in listening for God's word, in the breaking of bread and prayer, to grow ever closer to God as the years pass? With God's help, I will. Do you promise, with God's help, to share in the worship and service of the church, and in this to give generously of what you are and what you have? With God's help, I will. Do you promise, with God's help, to witness to Christ wherever you find yourself, and putting your trust and hope in God, to seek justice and peace and the renewing of all life according to God's promise? With God's help, I will. Do you promise, with God's help, to live out this commitment as part of a loving community in Christ, nurturing one another in faith, upholding one another in prayer, and encouraging one another in service? With God's help, I will. I therefore charge you, the people of this congregation, to love, encourage, and support each other in faith, that all may continue to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge and love of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.